Welcome to our message from Rington and Lynch Chapels for Sunday, the 15th of August, 2021. Now today, we'll start to talk about happiness. Isn't that good? What better thing can we talk about? Happiness. And think, what makes you happy? It's an interesting subject because a lot of research has been done in this area. And experts say we all find a sort of basic level of happiness, what you might call a baseline. And then some things will change that baseline permanently, but some only for a short while, a sort of burst of happiness or sudden depression. So, some questions for you. Number one, does winning a huge lottery raise your happiness baseline permanently? The answer is no. You have short bursts of exuberant joy and then quickly return to a base level, says the research. So number two, does finding the love of your life, building life together, raise your happiness baseline permanently? What do you think? The answer is yes. This has a significant impact on long-term happiness. Number three, does having children raise your happiness baseline permanently? What do you think? The answer is no. Surprise! But that's the findings. They kept researching that because they didn't want to believe it. But a burst of happiness when a child comes is followed by a decrease in your happiness baseline, your basic level of happiness. That's the research. Don't shoot me. Couples who refrain, they say, from having children maintain a higher happiness baseline than those with children. Well, would you have known it? And number four, does cultivating a richer spiritual life raise your happiness baseline permanently? The answer is yes. People, apparently, who take their faith seriously, maintaining ongoing spiritual commitment, sharing in community, practicing spiritual ways, are consistently happier. And that experience is the one that scores most for a happier, ongoing baseline. That is a maintained, thriving spiritual faith. Who'd have thought? See, as side issues, increasing your finances, getting more money, doesn't increase your baseline. But if you help someone get out of poverty into a situation that is self-sustaining and healthy, that makes a huge difference to your happiness baseline. Yet helping someone who is middle class to simply achieve and grow and become very healthy doesn't work. It doesn't help your happiness baseline. But helping the poorest increases happiness of you and them. Another interesting point is that losing a partner through death has less of an impact on our baseline happiness than divorce or separation. And the answer seems to be it's because when someone dies, we normally get back to the same happiness level eventually. And you comfort yourself by thinking that your partner, if alive, would still want to be with you. But when they divorce or leave you, you can't do that, which makes your baseline worse. So the question today is, how can I increase my baseline happiness? And that's a conundrum for Christians. I mean, should we be happy? Is that a right goal? Certainly we should be loving, but is happiness a Christian goal? In fact, if love is the goal, not happiness, what happens if we get happy whilst doing the loving thing? Does that make it better or worse? And some Christians worry about this. They say things like, my duty is to serve sacrificially. As I do this, handing out sandwiches to the homeless, what happens if I find joy Am I now doing this for selfish reasons? What if I do it knowing I'll feel good? Should I do what I can and not be happy to show spiritual maturity? Well, frankly, that mentality says, if it's difficult and brings no pleasure, it must be God's will. If I like it, it's the enemy's deception. But does Scripture tell us that the true loving thing is to do your duty, like it or not, and if you like it, it may taint the service? Does it teach that you should just do what is right and not like it? Acts 20 says, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he doesn't say, give because it's right, but give because you'll get blessed. And that doesn't mean you get blessed the same way. I mean, people who follow a prosperity gospel take this too far. They say, if you give money, you can expect even more money in return. But Scripture doesn't say that. Instead, it teaches that if you're obedient, you can expect blessing. It may come in a different form or later, but you will get it. So is it right then to say you should give because you'll be blessed? Well, let's understand what the Bible means by blessing. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, don't invest in these worldly pleasures, because that means you're just settling too easily. Invest in eternity and you'll have a better existence, better enjoyment. Delaying gratification now so that you have greater joy and greater reward in the life to come is something Jesus teaches. In the Old Testament, God says in Deuteronomy 28, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly, and he lists some punishments. Notice he didn't just say because you didn't do your duty. Instead, it's because you didn't do it gladly and joyfully. So Scripture doesn't just command us to do what we're supposed to, but do it in a way that lets you enjoy it. The command then is realize that anything God tells you to do is for your good. Even things hard to do are a blessing. I'm doing something good for me, serving my growth, needs and desires. We are commanded to find our joy in that. And that raises questions. I mean, for instance, why choose to have a baby? Who are you loving when you make that decision? Not the baby, it doesn't exist. You love them after they're born. Who are you choosing for? There's no baby spirit saying, please birth me. You're not rescuing someone. There's no need to have a baby aside from your own need. Yet it's okay to say, I want a baby. It's all about me. Is that bad? Would it be better to say, I don't want a baby, I don't like children, but I should do it because I can raise them to be disciples of Jesus. It won't be fun, but it's our sacrifice, our spiritual duty to procreate and have children. Would you want your parents to say, we don't like this, but we're trying to raise you well because you're our duty? No, your parent loves you more if they find delight in you. When a parent says, you make me happy, is that selfishness? No, that's just love bearing fruit. It's the same with marriage. Imagine someone says, I'm not attracted to you, but God told me to marry you, so we should make the sacrifice. Is that love at its finest? No, love is fulfilled when you say, I want to sacrifice myself for you, and in that I will find joy. Blaise Pascal wrote in the 1650s, all men seek happiness without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire. They will never take the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. So he says, you can't change this. Why pretend that you don't want those desires? Instead, look to God to meet those desires, to achieve happiness. Rather than deny our desires, we should seek to intensify them, to raise our standards of what is true happiness. John Piper writes in his book, Desiring God, all of us not only seek as Pascal did, but also ought to seek our happiness. Our mistake lies not in the intensity of our desire for happiness, but in the weakness of it. So we settle for lesser pleasures. And C.S. Lewis writes in The Weight of Glory, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are ignorant children who continue making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are too easily pleased. And that leads to the deepest and most enduring source of happiness is God. Joy to the world, we say. God enters the world through Christ. In his reflections on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis says that praise isn't something you do because you have to. It's the overflowing of joy. When things make us happy, praise is something we do to complete our joy. For instance, you're in the countryside with someone and are overawed with the beauty around you. You want to praise what you see. Look at that. Isn't it fantastic? Just saying it completes your joy. Or you're at a concert. The music finishes. You get on your feet and applaud. Are you applauding because it's your duty? After all, they've put a lot of effort in. No, if you're enjoying it, then your praise, that eruption of celebration, completes your joy in the moment. Or you go for a meal with your love. You look into their eyes and say, I love you. You're enjoying their presence. And as you say that, you're completing your joy. C.S. Lewis again. We delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not just expresses, but completes the enjoyment. A praise should be a joyful experience. If we try to abandon our happiness in some perverted thought that we shouldn't be happy, then we won't love or praise God in the way we were designed. In Scripture, not only is happiness allowed, it is commanded. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Take delight, real joy, happiness in God. And that's great, because when you find your happiness in God, he gives you the desires of your heart. In that light, pause this and read Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Okay, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Right, now go back to verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And does he then say, so put up with it? No. Rejoice and be glad, he says. And that's two different Greek words for be happy. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when your perspective changes, you can have happiness in the midst of persecution. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. And Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. And this isn't running from reality, it's tuning into reality more, saying these things are true about God's love and Him working through everything to bring about something good for me. In that, I can find ongoing joy. Hebrews 13 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And we all have our roles to play, don't we? But in any situation, the happiness of those who lead us is to do with us, how we encourage them in their leadership, so that leading is a joy. We are to take partial responsibility so that when they lead, they say, you are a delight to work with, rather than a burden. The Greek for burden is a sighing or a groaning, a noise of exasperation. We should try to stop our leaders from getting like that. Notice, if you don't do this, it won't benefit you. So back to the beginning. What really makes us happy? The Bible says what makes us happy is intimacy with God. Christians have long celebrated this. In 1647, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a training tool for understanding doctrine, started like this. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we are to be happy. But we find our happiness in the right place, in God. So let's use Romans 15, verse 13 as our prayer. Let's pray. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.